Chapter 5, verses 25 through 31. Ephesians 5, 25 through 31. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with his washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
I don't know about you, but I've been looking forward to worshiping God on the Lord's Day all week. And as I told you, I like to prepare my lessons pretty early in the week, so I'm pretty much done with my sermon, you might say, on Monday as far as prepping it and putting it together. And then, of course, I pray about it and continue to study the Scriptures. But I look forward to this day. It's always a happy day for me, even if it's cold outside. I know that might make us a little gloomy and down, but it certainly is a great thing that we can come together as God has designed for the Lord's Day to remember Him, to worship Him, and to give God our best. That is what we are here for, and that is our purpose in this life. You know, the Scripture we just read there is talking about an illustration between a husband and wife. And Kelsey, I do love you with all my heart. So there's my gravy points, man. There's my husband's. I get the gravy there. I don't have to get the shovel out quite yet. But there is an illustration that Paul uses there to describe to us how much God loves us. And there he talks about the husband and the wife. What better relationship could God give to us to describe God's love for us than to describe Christ, who is the husband, and the bride, who is the church? There's no one greater than that. Here's the illustration. Husbands, do you really love your wives? You see, the love that we have for our wife is different. Leon, you don't like love. I want to say love there, not like. I'll get in trouble. You don't love Debbie the same way that you love Ray, do you? And Bruce, you don't love Tris the same way that you love your son. It's just not the same kind of love. It's different. It's unique. It's reserved for your wife. And God says that Christ, Jesus, loves the church just like that. There's a special kind of love reserved for her. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me says this. That it's pretty relevant to think about the bride in that way. It's pretty important. And think about this. When you talk about why it's important, why it's relevant, why does Jesus love His bride so much? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11, the Bible tells us why it is so precious to God. Why the bride is so much loved by God in this way, that it's a different kind of love than how He loves the world. Remember, God loves the world, does He not? In John 3:16, we could probably all quote it, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't send Jesus into this world to condemn us all to hell. He sent His Son so that we could enjoy heaven with Him someday and in eternity. And so He sent Him that first time to teach us that. He loves us and He wants us all to go to heaven. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, we learn that the church was in the mind of God before Adam and Eve sinned. Yeah, that's right. There was a plan that God had in motion all this time, and it was to send forth Jesus to die for our sins. And Paul says it like this here as he's talking about this eternal nature of the church. And this is why it's relevant and important, and this is why the bride of Christ is loved so much. Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning of verse 7 there, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, this gift was given to him to go preach the gospel to the world during the first century 2,000 years ago. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. You see, the church was hidden by God. It wasn't revealed. He had to establish a people. He had to choose Abraham, who was promised that he was going to send Jesus. And Abraham is where that promise was made. And he established that nation, and he blessed them, and he made them live in the land of Canaan, which became Palestine. And all the 12 patriarchs and all the sons began to live. He had to choose a nation to send forth Christ. In his mind, he was planting a church, but he had to build the history of man so that he could send that church, so that he could send that Christ. That's a very powerful thing that God says here. And he says it's a mystery. That means it's not something mysterious. It's not something we just don't know. He just says, I haven't fully revealed my plan yet, because he was through centuries of time slowly revealing it to the Hebrew people. And then finally, once Jesus came, he had fully revealed everything in his plan. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, this was according to what? The eternal purpose which he has realized in Jesus Christ. How can it be eternal? The purpose of the church today in the first century, as it was 2,000 years ago, is to preach the same gospel, to preach that Jesus came to save us from our sin. And that's the purpose that we had, and that was the purpose of God in the beginning when He realized that Adam and Eve were going to choose to eat from that forbidden fruit. When they chose, they were going to sin against His law. He said, do not eat! What did they do? They ate. And Brandon, wouldn't you know that the husband, Adam, says, it's not my fault, God, it's the woman you gave to me. Isn't that how we are as people? We like to blame other people for our decisions. It's her fault. She's the one that was deceived by Satan. And although that was true, he was standing there right by her side and partook of it as well. You can't blame her for sinning. But God knew they were going to sin because He knows us as people. He knows what we're going to do. And so He says, okay, that's okay, because I already have a great plan in place. And that plan is I'm going to send the Word, the Logos, Jesus, who is deity, and I'm going to send Him into this world, and He's going to take up flesh. And He's going to die for your sins, and that's going to take care of that problem. So don't worry. That's because He loves us. And so He's saying here, you teach that today in the first century. You teach it in the first century. You teach that saving message because this has always been my plan. And it's been fully realized in Jesus Christ. As we look at Ephesians 5 there this morning, and as you look at that illustration, remember, keep that illustration. This is what we're looking at. He's basically expressing in different ways why the church in the New Testament is important. Why it's important to God, not only because He loves us, but because it's eternal. And then He gives us some other reasons. And so I want to return there in Ephesians 5 and read some of those points that I want to bring to light this morning, because it's very important to understand this. Now if I can find my place. Now let's read this again, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Here's that unique, reserved love for your wife. As Christ loved the church, He loved her. What did He do? In Acts 20, in verse 28, it says that He purchased the church with His own blood. He was willing to die for the church. Husbands, are you willing to die for your wife if someone breaks in? Are you willing to shoot that person if they try to take your family? Because that's what Jesus was willing to do for the church. He's willing to die for her because He loves her. That's the kind of love He's expressing here. But continue on. As wife, verse 22, wives, subject yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, which is His body, and is Himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and I read a few verses up from that. In verse 27, that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And that's always true. We're not going to hate ourselves. We want to take care of ourselves the best way that we know how. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but notice this is what I want to focus on this morning. For no man ever hates his own flesh or hates his wife. Why? Because he nourishes it. And he cherishes it. And I want to look at that this morning. What does it mean that Jesus has nourished His bride? What did He nourish her with? Well, think about what Jesus said when He said, "I am the bread of life." Do you remember what that was talking about? He was going back into the Old Testament and He was teaching the Jews. You remember when Moses fed you with that manna? Remember what you guys called it? Remember the word in Hebrew for manna is, what is it? And so they really looked at it and said, "What is that, God? We don't know what it is." It was a miracle. And He fed them with that manna in the wilderness while they wandered for 40 years. He fed them to keep them alive so that He could bring forth the Christ. That's the only reason He kept them alive, because they rejected God. But He kept them alive to fulfill His plan, His obligation to bring forth Jesus. And Jesus says, "Now I'm the bread of life under the new system." Not the bread that He gave you then, not that physical bread. That's not going to get you to heaven. But what is going to get you to heaven is My teaching. What's going to get you to heaven is Me. And I'm going to nourish you with that. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us there, as the book of Ephesians quite highlights for us, the reason that He loves us, the reason the church is eternal, the reason this bride is so important to her, because all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. Notice what the Bible says: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, one of those verses that plainly teaches us where those spiritual blessings are. "In Christ Jesus, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Where are all spiritual blessings found? Well, that's an easy question, isn't it? God made it easy. They're found in Christ. Now, if I had a piece of paper up here and I was to draw a circle around that blank sheet of paper, I would say that circle represents Christ, right? Yeah. And then you start placing all these blessings that come from Christ, the fact that we have great God's grace in Christ, that we have God's mercy, God's love, that He takes care of us and provides us with shelter and food and clothing. We can go down and we could list a million different things probably that we're blessed with. We don't have to do that. But where are all those blessings found? Are they outside of that border or are they inside of that border? Well, they're inside that border. And so it's important for us to understand that as Christ is nourishing the church, He's nourishing the church with these blessings. Salvation and grace and mercy we get to actually experience when we're in Christ. Notice what Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Like that's never happened, right? "But bring them up," or "nourish them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now that's God telling us as parents, and I'm not a parent yet, obviously, I don't have the experience. But God is telling us as a parent, you need to instruct your children in certain things, and you need to lead them and guide them to God. And that's one of the responsibilities of a home and of a parent, is the husband and wife, they're supposed to guide their children to God. And that's a responsibility. And that's all He's saying there, and that you need to discipline your children. You need to do whatever's necessary to make sure they know about God. And isn't that important when we think about nourishment, when we think about Jesus saying, you know, "I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to bring you up in this thing, and I'm going to care for you." That's exactly what the nourishment is. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, God gives a promise to His bride. And that promise is, again, for these blessings. And this is going to be another familiar one. When I start reading it, you're like, yeah, I've heard that one a million times. And I understand that we notice these scriptures a lot, and they're certainly a blessing to us because they remind us of how we need to keep our focus in life on God. But here's an illustration that God gives as we think about being nourished by our husband, which is Christ, and being that bride. He says this promise for His disciples or Christians today. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" We shouldn't be anxious for those things. What is He talking about? Do you think we need to stand around and be anxious about the future, that we don't know what's going to happen? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in a week from now. Yes, we have our daily routines, and for the most part, things happen in pretty much the same way, but we just don't know what's going to happen. And we don't need to worry about our clothing. We don't need to worry about our food. We don't need to worry about those things. Why? Because God has promised His bride He's going to nourish her and give her those things that He needs. Notice down in verse 33, and we sang that song today, Bruce, and I'm glad you read it. It goes along with this verse. "But seek first" what? "His kingdom and His righteousness," and all these things. What things? Well, don't I feed the, don't I bless the lilies of the field so that they can grow? And don't I bless the birds and the so that they can eat? And they're not even people. They don't even have a soul as a person. And yet, I give them these things. We need to think like a bird. We need to think like a lily. That God's going to bless me and give me these things. I need to stop worrying about all that. I need to trust in God. And that's what faith is. Faith is trusting in God, not knowing what the future holds. And that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. We walk by faith. We walk by trusting God, not by sight. Meaning we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we're going to trust God that He's going to give us these goods. And those blessings then in Christ are part of that nourishment for the church. What an important subject that we study. Another thing that we need to look at this morning is that second one there. We looked at now the nourishment that we have, not only physical, but there's two aspects of it, right? There's spiritual blessings and there's physical blessings. And God's going to take care of all that. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to worry. But we also find that we are to be cherished by God, or maybe better put, that Christ cherishes His wife, the church. Now, what does it mean to cherish your wife, husbands? What does that mean? I want us to go to a passage that is an illustration of that point. And it's found in 1 Kings when David is old in years. He's advanced in years. And to be quite frank, he's pretty much on his deathbed. He's just getting older and older. And he's lost his strength and he's weakened. And he's not the same man as he was when he took on Goliath back in 1 Samuel 17 when he was a young man and probably no more than about 20. He's just not that same person being an older man. And in 1 Kings chapter 1 and 1 through 4, he's dealing with old age and he's dealing with those problems that come with old age. That's natural for us to deal with. And the writer says this about something that we should take to heart about cherishing. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not keep warm. You see, he was just getting that old. He couldn't even keep warm when he had clothes on and had blankets on. Have you ever done that where you just get cold in the wintertime and you cover yourself up and you just can't seem to get warm? I don't want to say anything, but you know, as you get older, that's probably more of a problem, isn't it? As you get older, man, I just can't keep warm. I got to put more clothes on, or I got to put an extra blanket on. That's just the fact of life. Well, David experienced that as well. Therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young maiden be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait upon the king, and let it be his nurse. Let her lie in your bosom, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful maiden throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag, which I would not like that name today, would you? The Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The maiden was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. That means that they didn't do anything other than cuddle. They were cuddling. They were cuddling. That's the fact of the matter. Because she was cherishing David. You know, when your wives want to cuddle husbands, they just want you to cherish them. Now, when's the last time you did that? When's the last time you bought them flowers? I don't know. I can't remember the last. Kelsey, I think I only bought her flowers once, and I'm in trouble for that one. But we need to cherish our wives as husbands. But Jesus does that. See, that's the illustration. He's using something we understand, the marriage relationship. And He's saying, this is how Christ is for the church and His bride. He does the same thing because He's the husband. And He cherishes her so, so much. Notice in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 6, here's another example of where we see in nature the idea of nature cherishing their own young ones. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 6, this is actually a command in the Old Covenant, but he's talking to the Hebrew people and commanding them and giving them instructions. And of course, we have the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, but they had a lot more commandments than that. In fact, some say there were some upwards of 613 commandments. Some of those traditions and not in the law, and some of them were. And so they had a lot more that they read. In fact, if you go to the book of Leviticus, they had a ton more regulations that they had to abide by other than the ten. But the point is here in Deuteronomy 22, if you chance to come upon a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs and the mother sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, you shall not take the mother with you. You shall let the mother go. But the young you may take to yourself, that it may go with, well with you, and that you may live long. Now, why would God give that instruction? Why would He say, well, you can't take that mother, because during that time, she's nurturing them, she's cherishing them, and He says, just don't do it. You can take the young, and that was a command that they had to follow. It might be something that sounds ridiculous to us, but God was simply saying, don't do this. And if you love me, what are you going to do? John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you really love God, that's your test for loving God. Are you going to do what God says? Well, my answer to that is, yes, God, I am. In 1 John 5:3, He says, my commandments are not a burden. They're not too heavy. I don't make my commandments difficult to keep. They're easy. Now, I'm not going to always keep them perfectly. No one kept them perfectly but Jesus, who was perfect, which is why He died for our sins and the reason that He did it. But we need to understand what it means to have a husband cherish his wife, and how the husband, Jesus, cherishes his bride, the church. I want you to recall with me what Jesus said when He was trying to show Israel that He wanted to love and cherish them. And this is found over in Matthew 23, if you are turning in your Bible. If not, that's completely fine. But in Matthew 23, we might call that the chapter of woes on the nation of Israel. They weren't doing anything right. They didn't have their heart right in that old covenant system. Yes, they were offering their goats and their bulls, and they were doing everything mechanical, but their heart was not in most of that. And most of them rejected Christ because they didn't want to accept the fact that their system was done away with. And because of that, Jerusalem here is going to be seen as something of a rebuke. And Jesus is going to rebuke them for not accepting Him. And remember, this is the foreknowledge of God. In Isaiah 53, it's prophesied that the Jews, under the old covenant, were going to reject Jesus because they didn't want to accept Him as the new way to do things, because their father did something and their father did something. And for thousands of years, they had followed this way that God gave. And so it can't be wrong now that Jesus is here, and now that Jesus is teaching us, we got to do something else. Remember in Deuteronomy 18, I know these are a lot of scriptures, but Moses said, when there's a prophet that comes from among you, he's talking about Jesus, Deuteronomy 18:15, you need to listen to him. If you don't listen to him, you're going to be cut off. And that's talking about the Jews. Now, bring that forward to the New Testament, and we see the full revelation now. Jesus actually seems to be pretty sympathetic here. He seems to be crying out to the Jews because he came to save them. He doesn't want them to be full of the wrath of God. He wants to save them. And notice what he says in Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That's a cry out. Please, please listen to me. I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Killing the prophets and stoning those who were sent to you. Why was Isaiah sent to you? Because you were rebellious. Why was Jeremiah sent to you? Because you were rebellious and would not do what God said. Why was Hosea and Jeremiah, and we have a list of a number of prophets there we can read in the Old Testament, why did I send these people to you? Because you turned your heart on God. It's that simple. You turned your heart on God. But notice what he says to them. How often would I have gathered your children together? Notice he wants to gather them. As a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But notice this sad statement. Notice the desire here. God desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Jesus desires that they would listen to Him and obey His teaching. But what is the problem? It was them. They were stiff-necked and stubborn. They were that bull that's stubborn and won't do anything. And you have to prod and prod and prod again. And He says, and this is sad, and you would not. You wouldn't let me gather you. I want to, but you're just not letting it happen. Christ wants to cherish us. He wants to cherish the church, because as we gave that illustration, think about it. We can relate to that, can't you? If you just use that simple illustration, that's easy to be related to. A husband loved your wife as Christ loved the church. That's easy to listen to. It's difficult to do. It's difficult to show that love that we need to show to our wives. And sometimes we fail to do that. We're not the perfect husband. Wives, is your husband perfect, will you raise your hand? So Donna raised her hand, so I know that's a lie. And Mike, I don't think that's true. No, but there's no one perfect here, a perfect husband. Right. But we can be faithful husbands, can't we? We're not going to be perfect wives, and we're not going to be perfect husbands, but we can be faithful spouses, and that's what God requires of us, just to be a faithful one. I want to look at one more passage, and then we'll be done for the day. In Philippians chapter 4, and verse 7. As we bring this to a close, remember that illustration. The church is important to God because Christ died for her with His blood. He's willing to sacrifice His life for her. He's the husband, and that's the prize. It's important because it was eternal. It was in the mind of God before Adam and Eve even sinned. It's important to God because God loves her with a different kind of love than He loves the world. And as we see today, He cherishes her and He blesses her and He loves her and He's willing to do everything in His power to give those things to her. Now, isn't that wonderful? And at the end of this, to apply it, in Philippians 4, verse 7, we have a command there by Paul. An imperative in the Greek, so a simple command to listen to. Have no anxiety about anything. Now, is he saying we can't have anxiety about anything? Of course not. As I said before at the beginning of the lesson, he's not saying when we have a problem in life and we get a little anxious, maybe it's in excitement because I'm anxious to be here and preach. He's talking about, again, don't get excited about things you can't control. Don't do it. And that's a hard one to obey, but we can do it if we try. And we can develop it to a point where we can do that and not worry about the things in the future. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, instead of worrying about the future, instead of worrying about things out of your control, by prayer, pray to God and make supplications with thanksgiving and let your requests be made known to God. Take it to God in prayer, which passes all understanding and will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ. That's how we obey that command. We got to take everything to God. And so what a wonderful way as the bride of Christ that we need to be. And this morning I want to extend the gospel invitation. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, it says that you are called by my gospel. Paul there is talking about how he preached the gospel, and God calls us through the gospel, and as long as it's the truth, it's calling us. God is calling us through His Word. He wants us to be saved and come to that. Christianity is a taught religion, and as long as someone's teaching the truth, then it is what it is. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so we develop our faith upon studying the Word ourselves and upon hearing someone who's speaking the truth. That's how it comes. But Jesus says in John 8, in verse 24, if you do not believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. And so He says, belief is required if you want to enter into this blood of Jesus. You have to believe that I am. I am God. And that's what that statement means. It means I'm Yahweh. I'm deity. I'm part of the Godhead. But also He said in Acts 17, in verse 30, that if you do not repent, you will all likewise perish. And that's Luke 13 and verse 3 and 5. But in Acts 17, Paul applies it to say everyone has to repent today of our sins. We have to have a godly sorrow. Do you know the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow? Worldly sorrow is when you get caught and you say you're sorry, but you're really not sorry. Godly sorrow is, I actually am guilty of what I've done. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible tells us that if we're going to repent of our sins, it doesn't need to be a worldly sorrow, it needs to be a godly sorrow. I'm sorry, God, for transgressing your will. And then Jesus says, if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. In Romans 10 and verse 10, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the name of Jesus and believe with all your heart, you will be saved. We have to confess the name of Jesus. If we don't, what does Jesus say in Matthew 10? If you don't confess me before man, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. We have to confess the name of Jesus that He is the Son of God. We have to believe that with all our hearts. And we have to repent with godly sorrow. But the Bible also says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism now saves you. But then Jesus says in Mark 16 and 16, if he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Well, why does he say that only if you believe, but he doesn't add if you're baptized? Because if we don't believe, it doesn't matter that we get wet in the water. The water's not saving us. It's the blood of Jesus, but it's the conditions there. It's the works of God that He plants for us. If we want to be saved, we have to believe. We have to repent. We have to confess. We have to be baptized. Do you love God? And that's the way to get to that salvation. That's the way to get into those spiritual blessings in Christ. As a child of God, what are we to do? You know, as a child of God, we don't have to come up here and be baptized again. We don't have to confess our faith in Jesus once again. That's a great thing, that we don't have to keep coming up here every time we sin. We'd be doing that every day. I would have to sit by the building and have people just come in and do that all day long. And I'm not going to do that. But in 1 John 1, verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, so if we're walking in the light after we've been saved as a Christian, and we continue to walk in that light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of sin. If what? Verse 9, if we confess our sin to God, we'll be forgiven of all unrighteousness. And so there's two plans there. If you're already a Christian, you have to do it that way and continue to do that every single day to remain in the light and have the blood of Jesus. And that's what the Bible says, not what Jesse says. And so this morning, if there's any need, maybe it's more of a Bible study, maybe it's just prayers from the congregation here, maybe you're down, just anything that we could do for you, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Turn me on.